Father, again, we are so thankful for your kindness and your grace and your mercy and your love, all manifest in sending your Son Jesus for us. Father, we're thankful that you made your glorious gospel known to man, and that your desire is that none should perish, but all to come to repentance. And Father, I thank you that when by your grace and mercy and your kindness we repent and believe, that you use your word to grow us in respect to salvation. Pray you do that right now, that you would take your word and that we would divide it rightly, understand it rightly, and then apply it by your power and strength for your glory. Pray this in your Son's precious name. Amen. Well, we learn in many different ways. We learn in terms of the physical world, we learn by observing. This is quite obvious. We watch our children as they observe adults and they learn different things. We also learn by direct instruction. And that really applies to everybody. You can learn by observing something or you can learn by being instructed. Now, when it comes to biblical instruction, we know that everything we need for teaching is in the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. That the combined bookends of what is taught and to be taught to believers is the Scriptures, the Word of God. Now, we know that within this, Scripture teaches us directly and instructs us. We have direct commands. But we also have places in Scripture where God teaches us through the examples of others, whether bad or good. Paul says in Romans chapter 15, verse 4, "For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, that through the perseverance and encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." Concerning a negative example, the Apostle Paul shares with the Corinthians that what happened to the Israelites in terms of their sin was written also for our instruction that we would learn. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 6. "Now these things happened as examples for us, that we should not crave evil things as they craved." There are passages in Scripture that are not direct instruction, but they are examples for us to learn by. And today we come to one of those passages and we look at the life of Jacob, where we're going to see by his example, which the Lord brings forth initially for the Israelites who would go into the land. And by the way, Jacob's actions will mirror their actions as they do not fully obey. As we'll see today, Jacob does not fully obey. And we can learn from this. So today we're going to see what believers are not to do as we look at Jacob's backsliding. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 33. We're going to be looking at the whole chapter today. It's a shorter chapter in Genesis, just 20 verses. It's a narrative. And so we've been looking in our study of Genesis at the life of Jacob at this point. And we have seen that Jacob, in obedience to the Lord, is returning to the land of Canaan after serving his uncle Laban for 20 years. And if you'll remember, Jacob had departed that 20 years earlier based on the fear of his brother, whom he had deceived and deceived his dad, Isaac, into giving him the blessing. And his brother was furious, and he was going to console himself by killing Jacob. And we know that his mother, Rebekah, made a plan to get him out of there for a couple days, she thought, to go to Haran to get a wife. And after Isaac did bless Jacob by faith, Hebrews 11, we see that Jacob left with just his staff. You can see that in the last chapter we looked at. And the Lord God was gracious, even in the midst of his discipline of Jacob and his training, and he met him at Bethel. And we saw the Lord God made it clear that he would be with him and he would bring him back into the land. Now Jacob has been in Haran for 20 years, serving 14 years for each daughter after having been tricked by Laban. Another 6 years serving Laban, having his wages changed 10 times. And that's just an example of Laban's wickedness. And he has departed, but he has done it secretly. And he has left from Haran. And Laban, hot, comes to chase him because someone had stolen his household gods. And we know the Lord was gracious that he protected Jacob, having come to Laban in a dream, that Laban would not say good or bad of Jacob. And now Jacob is on the verge of coming into the land, and yet there's a huge problem. His brother hasn't gone away. His brother is still there. Not in the land, but in that area, down in Eden. And so Jacob, as we saw last week, sent messengers to his brother. And the report comes back, not a report of a message coming back, hey brother, everything's good, but a report that his brother is coming with 400 men. And we saw that Jacob feared greatly. And he did what he does. He sought the Lord, but he also sought his own ways and schemes to get out of the situation. And we came to that portion last week where we saw the Lord God was the one opposing him, not Esau. And the Lord God wrestled with him. And we saw that Jacob prevailed over God in a sense. How did he prevail? By yielding when the Lord dislocated his hip. When the Lord struggles with us, when he prevents us, when he gets in our way, when we are doing things our own way, we prevail when we break down and give over ourselves to him. We saw that Jacob in Hosea chapter 12, he sought the Lord in that situation with tears, seeking his favor. He was broken. So we have this pinnacle in the life of Jacob, where the Lord even changes his name. You should be called Israel from now on. It's from this pinnacle at Peniel, which was where that happened, this picture of spiritual blessing as the Lord breaks Jacob, that we come to fleshly defeat. And this happens so often to us. We learn things in Scripture, we understand them, we obey, we walk the right way, and then we go back and allow the old man or woman to take over again. Now, it doesn't have to be this way. Abraham was the paradigm of faith. He continued to grow in the faith. He made lots of mistakes. Jacob, we're going to see, is certainly a believer, but he was nothing like Abraham. Again, turn in your passages, Bibles, to Genesis chapter 33, and let's start with verse 1. Then Jacob lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau was coming, and 400 men with him. So he divided the children among Leah, Rachel, and the two maids, and he put the maids and their children in front, and Leah and her children next, and Rachel and Joseph last. But he himself passed ahead of them and bowed down to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. Then Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. And he lifted up his eyes and saw the women and the children and said, "Who are these with you?" So he said, "The children whom God has graciously given your servant." Then the maids came near with their children, and they bowed down. And Leah likewise came near with her children, and they bowed down. And afterward Joseph came near with Rachel, and they bowed down. And he said, "What do you mean by all this company which I have met?" And he said, "To find favor in thy sight, my lord." But Esau said, "I have plenty, my brother. Let what you have be your own." And Jacob said, "No, please. If now I've found favor in your sight, take my present from my hand. For I see your face as one who sees the face of God, and you have received me favorably. Please take my gift, which has been brought to you, because God has dealt graciously with me, and because I have plenty." Then he urged him, and he took it. Then Esau said, "Let us take our journey and go, and I will go before you." But he said to him, "My Lord knows that the children are frail, and the flocks and the herds which are nursing are a care to me. And if they are driven hard in one day, all the flocks will die. Please let my Lord pass on before his servant, and I will proceed at my leisure according to the pace of the cattle that are before me, and according to the pace of the children, until I come to my Lord at Seir." And Esau said, "Please let me leave with you some of the people who are with me." But he said, "What need is there? Let me find favor in the sight of my Lord." So Esau returned that day on his way to Seir. And Jacob journeyed to Succoth and built for himself a house and made booths for his livestock. Therefore, the place is named Succoth. Now Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan. When he came to Padan Aram and camped before the city, and he bought a piece of land where he had pitched his tent from the hand of the sons of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. Then he erected there an altar and called it El Elohe Israel. So today we come to a passage where I believe we're going to see how not to be, how not to fall back into patterns of sin. And I believe, first of all, in review, we need to remember what the Lord has taught us. We mustn't forget what God has taught us through His Word in the context of our lives. Remember what we saw last week in chapter 32, and as I shared last week, I really wanted to teach 32 and 33 together, and really maybe 34. It all goes together, but we can't do that. So I want to review what we saw last week. If you'll remember in the beginning of chapter 32 that Jacob was obviously, after God had appeased his uncle Laban's wrath, God had showed favor on him. He had come to the edge of the land of Canaan. And the angels of God met him, we saw back in chapter 32, verse 1. And this was certainly an affirmation that God was on Jacob's side. See, Jacob is a believer, by the way. And it's at this point that Jacob is ready to enter the land of Canaan. He is east of the Jordan, and yet he has to deal with the issue which has caused him to leave Canaan in the first place, which was his brother Esau. And as I mentioned, 20 years earlier, he had deceived his father Isaac into giving him the blessing that Isaac had intended for Esau. And Isaac, being deceived, gave Jacob the blessing instead. And as a result, when that deception was uncovered, Isaac realized the Lord had sovereignly done his will in spite of Isaac's will. But yet Esau, having been cheated and deceived, was desiring, as I shared before, to console himself by killing his brother. He was out to kill him. So with this in mind, Jacob's mother, Rebekah, uses the cover story of getting him a wife and sends him off to Haran. And we know that he did go to Haran, not simply to get a wife, but because, as Scripture reveals, he feared for his life. So 20 years has passed, as I shared, and he's come back to Canaan, and now he has to face his brother Esau. He's fearful, so he sends messengers, as we saw, and there's no response. And you'll remember we saw last week that Jacob then leaned on his own understanding, not trusting the Lord. He cries out for protection from the Lord, acknowledging that God has blessed him and poured his loving kindness out upon him. But yet he goes about dividing his camps in such a way that some will survive. He still doesn't practically believe that God is going to spare him. And yet, as we'll see today, God has been working in the life of Esau, and his demeanor towards Jacob is not what Jacob thinks. And if you'll remember, we saw that Jacob started to send his family over his goods across the river, the fjord of Jabbok. And it's at that point, Jacob, at that night, was wrestling with what we see as a man, but ultimately would be God taking on the form of a man. Look at chapter 32, verse 24. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. And when he saw that he had not prevailed against him, he touched the socket of his thigh, so the socket of Jacob's thigh was dislocated while he wrestled with him. If you'll remember that this was not simply a man, it was God in the form of a man, not being incarnated like Christ. Jesus actually did take on human flesh, but before the incarnation, God would take on the form, at least, of a man, and he did in this place. Because later on, the Lord would say that he has seen the face of God. Jacob has seen him. And here we have this man wrestling with Jacob. It's not Jacob wrestling with him, but it's the man wrestling with him. And Jacob is not submitting. And this wrestling match goes on till dawn. And when the man, who is the Lord, saw that he was not prevailing over Jacob's heart, he's not submitting, he dislocated his hip. And at this point, as we see in Hosea chapter 12, Jacob was broken, that he wept, and he sought the favor of the Lord. And here we see, after the Lord crippled him, he was clinging on and would not let go of the Lord. Verse 26, then he said, "Let me go, for dawn is breaking." That's the Lord. But he said, "I will not let you go." That's Jacob, "unless you bless me." So he said, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." You see, when God wrestles with us, the only way to prevail in that is to submit. And when we submit to God's will in those situations, we are broken of our ways and our own self-dependency, then we have prevailed. And that's what happened with Jacob. And the Lord God names him a different name. You were Jacob. What's your name? It's Jacob. What does that mean? It's deceiver. It's schemer. It's supplanter. You should be called Israel, which means God strives, or he who strives with God. There was a big event at Peniel. This was a spiritual high for Jacob. For the rest of his life, he would limp with his leg. It would be a physical reminder of God resisting him and breaking him, which the Lord does with each and every one of us when we go our own way. But the question is, will we respond when the Lord breaks us, or will we go back to our own ways? Will he have to break us over and over again? You see, if we don't respond rightly, there are going to be consequences. And we're going to see in the life of Jacob, there are serious consequences in his life. We saw Jacob wrestle with the Lord, and Jacob wouldn't give up until the Lord dislocated. The Lord wrestled with him, I hope if you were here last week, you were convicted as I was, that the Lord will oppose us, those whom he loves, if we are doing things by our own wisdom and strength, and that he will go to any means to break us down. He crippled Jacob, and Jacob would have an ongoing reminder as he limps away. And we have that notation in the end of the passage of last week that the sons of Israel don't eat the sinew of the hip because of what happened. It was a reminder of the Lord doing this to Jacob. But yet we're going to see our old ways are not far from us. Those temptations are not far. And indeed, if you're a human being, and you are, if you are a sinner and you are saved by grace, if you've trusted in Christ, after we heard the message last week about what God did to Jacob, breaking us down, maybe we were broken down, but so quickly the temptations come again to rely on our own wisdom and strength. And we need to learn from Jacob's response to these temptations. Thus we have our passage, chapter 33, verse 1. You see, our old ways are not far from us. And Jacob, after this mountaintop spiritual experience, so quickly driven by fear, reverts to his old ways. Verse 1 of chapter 33. Then Jacob lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau was coming, and 400 men with him. This statement comes on the heels of his subsequent submission. Back in chapter 32, verse 31, it says, now the sun rose on him. That was the day after the Lord had wrestled with him, dislocated his hip. And he crossed over Peniel, and he was limping on his thigh. That's the last thing we hear before the commentator, Moses, inspired by the Spirit, shares. So he's crossed over, limping on his thigh. There's a physical reminder of God's breaking of him. And then, at this point, he lifts up his eyes and looks, and what does he see? Behold, Esau was coming, and 400 men with him. Again, Jacob certainly was fearful for his life. Esau had made it clear through word of mouth in the family before Jacob had left that he was going to kill him. So Jacob lifts up his eyes and sees him. So what should Jacob do at this point? What did he just learn? It's just like us, brothers and sisters. Submit. Trust the Lord. Don't lean on your own understanding. Don't fear man, but fear God. Don't fear those who could kill the body, but fear God who can destroy both body and soul in hell, as we see in Scripture. He needs to submit and trust him and not scheme his way out of things. He needs to act like Israel, the one who prevailed, by submitting rather than acting like Jacob, who is a deceiver and a schemer. So how does he act? He acts like Jacob. He begins to scheme. And it's interesting, a side note, as you look at the life of Abraham, when Abraham's name was changed from Abram to Abraham, God didn't call him Abram after that. With Jacob, it's different. Jacob is changed to Israel at that point. And then from that point on, two-thirds of the time till the end of the book of Genesis, he's called Jacob, and a third of the time he is called Israel. He is one who is not growing in the faith, learning his lessons, and he will share about that at the end of his life, that he did not sojourn like his forefathers did. And the reality is that each and every one of us believers can learn these lessons, or we can reject these lessons and suffer the consequences. Then Jacob lifted up his eyes, verse 1, 33, and behold, saw Esau coming and 400 men with him. So, right away, here's what Jacob's kicking into action. Rather than trusting the Lord, kicking into action. So he divided the children among Leah and Rachel and the two maids, and he put the maids and her children in front, Leah and her children next, Rachel and Joseph last. This is quite interesting. Jacob begins to continues to reveal his favoritism towards Rachel, and thus his favoritism towards Rachel's child here, Joseph. And he puts the children in order of his favor, the ones that are less favorable in front with Rachel and Joseph in the back. And by the way, if you know Scripture, his brothers later on were so jealous of the way Jacob treated Joseph that they desired to kill him. You see, the seeds are there in the context of sin in Jacob's life, the favoritism. He should have trusted the Lord. He should have submitted to the Lord, but he took the reins again, just like we do so many times. He reverts to his old ways. And so with this in mind, he puts them in order. But verse 3, notice, but he himself passed on ahead of them, and he bowed down to the ground 7 times as he came near his brother. Some say this probably was pretty comical. He's acting like someone would treat royalty in a sense. He's been saying, as we saw last week, my Lord, I'm your servant, all these things. And there's nothing wrong with respect and humility unless it is for the purpose of manipulating. And so he's bowing down 7 times as he gets closer to his brother. It says, until he came near to his brother. And Jacob is really putting it on thick here. And again, there's nothing wrong with humbling yourself and reconciling, but there's everything wrong with it when you are trying to manipulate in that context. You see, brother and sister, the Lord had promised him back in chapter 28 that he would bring him safely back to the land. You see, God had already promised that. Jacob did not need to fear Esau killing him. God had made the promise. And God had broken him, as we saw. And indeed, Jacob understood, as he shared in the last chapter, that the Lord would make him a great nation, that he had promised that. But yet, as we see in Proverbs chapter 29, verse 25, the fear of man brings a snare. And that word in the Hebrew, it's a hook. When I fear what people think rather than what God has said and thinks, then I am dragged away like someone with a hook in their mouth. It doesn't mean we don't respect mankind and honor those that God has placed in authority over us, but we do not fear them in the sense of being afraid. We trust the Lord instead. But he who trusts in the Lord will be exalted. Jacob is not at this point trusting in the Lord, even after the Lord's wrestling with him. And maybe the same thing has happened to you and I this week. Our hearts were submitted to the breaking of God through his word, and he convicted us of areas in our lives, but yet we so quickly went back to working it out within our own wisdom and strength. And there will be consequences. And we need to learn from this example. So with this in mind, notice it's quite amazing how saved Jacob acts in light of unsaved brother Esau. By the way, Scripture says that Esau was a godless man. But here we're going to see Esau is acting quite graciously, and Jacob is still being quite deceptive. What a testimony that is, isn't it? Look at verse 4. Then Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. He's not going to kill him. And he lifted up his eyes and saw the women and children and said, who are these with you? So he said, the children whom God has graciously given your servant. Well, praise the Lord for that. Jacob is, he's a contradiction, right? He does trust the Lord. He does give God the glory. But yet he, like you and I, trusts in his own wisdom at times. These are the kids that God has graciously given. And if you have children, they are the children in which God has graciously given you. Then the maids came near with the children and bowed down. And verse 7, and Leah came near with the children and they bowed down. And afterwards Joseph came near with Rachel and they bowed down. Now the children were children, by the way. The oldest was probably early teens. They were all going down to very, very young ages, as Joseph was the youngest. We're going to see later on in the next chapter about Dinah. But at this time, probably Dinah was about 6 or 7 years old. They were young children at this point. And so at this point, notice what Esau says in verse 8. And he said, what do you mean by all this company which I have met? He said, to find favor in the sight of my Lord. But Esau said, I have plenty, my brother. Let what you have be your own. Do you remember from the last chapter that Jacob had waves of presents going before him to Esau? One wave of presents, the next wave, and there was a message with each one to try and gain Esau's favor. Waves, and so Esau, what do you mean by all this before me? What do you mean by this? And Jacob answered, to find favor or grace in the sight of my Lord. I don't want you to kill me. I want to reconcile. That's what he's trying to do. But Esau said, I have plenty, my brother. Notice Esau's tone is very gracious. I have plenty, my brother. Let what you have be your own. Esau, the godless man, Hebrews chapter 12, is very gracious. And God has certainly moved in his heart. We'll see later on that God, according to his promise, has blessed Esau independently. He has plenty. God has moved behind the scenes in the heart of Esau. Jacob had nothing to fear. And so often that's the case, where we fear things. And God has been working behind the scenes. We didn't need to do that. We didn't need to fear. We should have trusted the Lord. And you see, Jacob should have realized and understood that God is sovereign over life. He is sovereign over death. That we need not fear man, even to the point where we are threatened to die. Indeed, in Revelation chapter 1, we see that Jesus has the keys to death and Hades. Revelation 1, verse 17, I'll read it for you. This is John at the island of Patmos. He says, and when I saw him, that's Christ, the glorified Lord, I fell at his feet as a dead man, and he laid his right hand on me, saying, do not be afraid. Isn't that wonderful? I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades. I have authority over death and Hades. Now turn with me to Matthew chapter 10. Because the Lord wanted to teach the disciples and those future disciples of his who would be threatened with death as they follow Jesus. And he shares something quite interesting. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. And do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul. All they can do is kill the body. Don't fear them. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a cent? Speaking of birds, they're not worth a penny in a sense. And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your father. Not one bird dies, fall to the ground, that's dying, apart from the Father knowing that. How much more valuable are you, he says. So he says here, but the very hairs of your head are numbered. Therefore, do not fear, for fear you are more valuable than sparrows. And for some of us, the Lord is having to change that number quite a bit. Don't fear. You are more valuable than sparrows. If he is aware and concerned about a dead sparrow, how much more you? We're not to fear death. We're not to fear physical things that could cause us to die. We're not to fear those who could threaten us and kill us. We're not to fear death because they are not in charge. Jesus Christ is sovereign and in charge. We are not to fear what man can do. Our lives cannot be taken apart from God sovereignly allowing it to happen and ultimately for our good. Now, this is not to say that we do foolish things and test the Lord thy God. You look throughout Proverbs, the fool and the foolish die young because of their actions. But if you are the Lord's obeying him, you have nothing to fear. No one can take your life apart from God allowing that. We need not fear death, whether it's through a disease, whatever it might be. God is the one in charge of the time that we go. Trust Him, obey Him, serve Him. Let Him take you when He decides to take you. Yet Jacob fears his brother, and he is putting it on thick. But the Lord has worked behind the scenes in the heart of Esau, and he is being very gracious. It is quite different than Jacob, who is still being deceitful and fearful, as we're going to see. Later on, we're going to see that Jacob is very deceitful in this situation. Again, verse 4, then Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. And he lifted his eyes and saw the women and children and said, who are these with you? So he said, the children whom the Lord, who God has graciously given your servant. Verse 6, then the maids came near with their children. They bowed down, and Leah likewise came near with her children. They bowed down, and afterwards Joseph came near with Rachel, and they bowed down. And then we have Esau who's saying, what's all this stuff? Verse 8, we read that already. And verse 9, he says, but I have plenty, my brother. Let what you have be your own. Esau's being kind. I got enough, brother. All this stuff you've been sending me, I don't need it. I've got plenty. Remember, Esau is a godless man. He's being very gracious here. But yet notice Jacob continues to press him to take the gift. And we need to understand maybe why he does this. Esau said, hey, I don't need it. But Jacob keeps pressing. Look at verse 10. And Jacob said, no, please, if I have found favor in your sight. He's saying, this is going to be an evidence that I found favor. You've got to make it, you got to take it. Notice he says, then take my present from my hand, for I see your face as one who sees the face of God. That's really laying it on thick now, right? And you have received me favorably. Please take the gift which has been brought to you, because God has dealt graciously with me. Again, he gives God the credit for his wealth. Praise the Lord for that. Because I have plenty. Then he urged him, and he took it. Why does Jacob press Esau to take the gift when Esau said, I've got plenty, I don't need it, keep it? Well, I think the culture of the day would be very helpful for us. It was very clear that when there was a dispute between nations or people, that if you were to bring a gift, if the other person received that gift, then they are letting you off for whatever that dispute is. It would be a visible thing that everything is fine. Jacob is still seeking reassurance that Esau is not going to kill him, reassurance that he has favor, rather than trusting the Lord. So he takes it. He takes it. And here we see that Jacob is again taking another step backwards spiritually. He so easily goes back to self-reliance, and this is a lesson for us to learn that we would not do so. We trust the Lord, then we go back to our own self-reliance. Esau was eager and gracious, not angry, but Jacob presses him to take it, and he does. So what happens next? Notice the sin gets even uglier. Sin breeds more sin, by the way. Verse 12. Then Esau said, let us take our journey and go. I will go before you. Esau's saying, hey, come to Seir. Let's go. But he said to him, my Lord knows that the children are frail, and the flocks and the herds which are nursing are a care to me. And this is Jacob speaking, not Israel, by the way, and you'll see why. And if they are driven hard in one day, all the flocks will die. Verse 14. Please let my Lord pass before his servant, and I will proceed at my leisure according to the pace of the cattle that are before me and according to the pace of the children until I come to my Lord at Seir. He is saying, I can't go with you right now because everything will die. It's too fast of a pace. So you go ahead, and I'll get there at my own pace, and I'll see you at Seir. What's wrong with this? There's a lot of things wrong with it, as we'll see. First of all, Jacob has no intention of going, and we'll see that in a minute. He's lying. He's lying. Secondly, he should have said, Esau, my brother, the Lord has commanded me to go to Canaan. I would go to Seir, but I cannot. I must obey the Lord, and I need to go to Canaan. He doesn't say that. This is actually a lie, and he doesn't follow the Lord in his conscience. He has no intention of going to Eden. And this is hard for us to accept. We have Esau, and at times we see non-believers acting more godly in a sense than believers at times. But Jacob is going to reap the consequences. Believe me, God is not mocked. He will suffer dearly, and at the end of his life, he will proclaim how bad his life has been. And that is directly related to the consequences of the choices we are seeing in this passage today. What a horrible testimony. So what does Esau do? Verse 15, and Esau said, please let me leave some people with some of the people who are with me. Well, that's not going to work, because then he's going to have to go to Seir, right? But he said, what need is there? Let me find favor in the sight of my Lord. So Esau returned that day on his way to Seir. Now, Seir is Edom. That's down south of where they are. It's east of the land of Canaan. Jacob had no intent of going, as we're going to see. And Jacob has slid backwards in his relationship with the Lord. So how can we keep from falling back in our relationship with the Lord? First of all, don't allow your fears to tempt you back into your old patterns of trusting yourself. Jacob was a schemer. He had his old patterns. You have your old patterns. I have mine. The way we functioned before Christ. Don't allow fears to cause you to not trust the Lord. Stay broken before the Lord. Stay dependent before the Lord. Remember that disjointed hip. Renew your heart and mind with the truth. Put off those tempting thoughts to fear and renew your mind with God's truth. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of the mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. And turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20. There is a temptation for us to function like we did before we were saved, like Gentiles, like those who do not know Christ, whether it's through perverted immorality or through just trusting our own wisdom. And the Lord and Paul shares the Lord's words here, not his direct words, but his word. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20. In contrast to being like the Gentiles that do not know God, you didn't learn Christ this way, verse 20. But you did not learn Christ in this way. You don't follow Christ by sinning. That's not what it's about, right? If indeed you have heard in him and taught in him that just as the truth is in Jesus. Verse 22, this is the important part. That in reference to your former manner of life, Jacob, Greg, John, Bill, Sam, Sue, all of us. Your former manner of life, that you lay aside the old self, which is corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness, holiness of the truth. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, that's what Jacob was doing, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Renew your mind. Submit to Christ. Don't allow those old thoughts of your old ways to take precedent in your mind. Yield yourself to Christ. Yield yourself to Christ. Don't be like Jacob. It's a negative example for us to be instructed by. He has fallen back into self-reliance, and this should be a warning to us. He has had a tremendous experience. He has wrestled with the living God all night. And he has submitted and wept. And yet he goes right back to his ways. Now as we continue, notice unconfessed sin leads to more sin and further compromise. Verse 17, back in Genesis. Jacob heads the wrong way and settles short of the land of Canaan in Succoth. Verse 17, and Jacob journeyed to Succoth and built for himself a house and made booths for his livestock. Therefore, the place is named Succoth. Now, this is not Succoth in the Egypt area down south. This is Succoth. This is up north. He's not going south to Eden. He's not going west to the land. He is going north to Succoth. He is going the wrong way. And it would be quite easy to read through this and not catch the significance of this, to not recognize the significance for Israel, first of all, and then for us. You see, Israel had a problem. They were told to obey the Lord and go in the land and take care of the nations that God had given many years to repent. They had not repented. And they partially obeyed. And from that partial obedience came thorns in their side. Jacob is going to partially obey. And it's going to be a thorn. So here, he journeys up to Succoth here. And this reveals a few things, and we need to look at it. First of all, Jacob was back to his old deceitful ways. He deceived Esau, saving his skin, right? I'll be see you in Seir. Didn't go that way, he went the other way. Okay? And the area he journeyed also was not in the land of Canaan. God had commanded him to go to Canaan and to his relatives. God's going to have to get a hold of him in 35 and say, go to Bethel. But notice it gets worse. And he journeyed to Succoth, and he built for himself a house. That's not good. God says go to Canaan. He's not in Canaan, and he's building a house. House means dwelling. And he made the tents for the livestock, and that's where that word booths or whatever, that's where that word Succoth comes from. Remember back in 31 verse 3, then the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your relatives, and I will be with you. He doesn't say return to Succoth. Jacob even made a vow back in chapter 28 that if he would return safely to his father's house, he would give a tenth. He has fallen short of full obedience. And it's always easy to do that when you're fearing man and running from things in your life. It's so easy. Let's learn from this. Evidently, he settles there for a while because the events of the next city that he goes into, Shechem, happen with his daughter Dinah, who is of marriageable age. And evidently, when he first came to Succoth, she was probably about 6 or 7 years old. So there's some time happening here. He has settled short of full obedience. And I ask, is there any area of your life that you have settled short of full obedience? Learn from Jacob's example, because there will be consequences. And the Lord does not want you to have those. He wants you to follow him, that you would be blessed in your relationship with him, and that he would be glorified. So here, he stopped short, but yet little sins become bigger sins, which have bigger consequences. It's interesting. This area here was quite well known for being lush. And he's a shepherd, isn't he? A lot of pasture land, beautiful area. I'll stop there for a little bit. Brothers and sisters, sometimes we calculate obedience to the Lord based on our own understanding. And we sometimes calculate it is more profitable to us to not obey completely. For Jacob, it was more profitable. He was staying away from Esau. He had a great place for his cattle. Notice he talked about the booths for his cattle. Something had to do with that. It's a good place for him. We can settle here. But it's not good. He is not an alien and a sojourner. He is dwelling short of the land of Canaan. Unconfessed sin leads to bigger sins. Have you settled in Succoth? Have you fallen short of full obedience to the Lord? God's gracious. Confess your sin. He will forgive you immediately. And you will be restored. But learn from that. Renew your mind. Don't go back to where you were. Brothers and sisters, Jacob's life is not pretty, and I want to share a portion that shows that. Turn to Genesis 47. He is not a picture of faith like Abraham, who failed and grew in his faith, who looked to another country, a heavenly one. Genesis 47, verse 9. This is Jacob before Pharaoh. Remember, his son Joseph is the number two man. God has raised him up through the difficulties, and he has become the number two man in Egypt. Genesis 47, verse 9. So Jacob said to Pharaoh, the years of my sojourning are 130. Few and unpleasant have been the years of my life. Nor have they attained the years that my fathers lived during the days of their sojourning. You know, you can be a believer and have a very unpleasant life when you ride the consequences of your sin, when you choose to disobey the instruction that God gives in His Word. But He's gracious. We can learn from it, and we need to learn from it. Is there any area where you've stopped short of full obedience to the Lord, whether it's serving the Lord, whether it's at work, whether it's with your family, whatever it might be? So what happens next? It gets worse. Obviously, some time has passed. He built a house and dwelling places for his cattle. It was a very nice place for his cattle. Looked great. But notice what happens next. Verse 18. Now Jacob came safely. And mark that word safely. God is gracious. In spite of Jacob, he is safe in the land. Moses, inspired by the Spirit, wants us to see that. He came safely. Now it took some time, by the way. Came safely to the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, where when he came from Padan Aram and camped before the city, verse 19, and he bought a piece of land where he pitched his tent from the hand of the sons of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. He came safely. God was faithful to bring him into the land. But notice here, there's this phrase, and he camped before the city. You could say, literally, he stopped short or near the city. Now Shechem was a Canaanite city. It was a fairly important city. It was between Mount Abel and Mount Gerizim. We'll see that later on. It's probably the area where we have the Samaritan woman, where we have that Jacob's well, right? And so here we have this beautiful area. It's a beautiful, fertile valley, and it was very prosperous, most likely, for trade because of the routes that came in to Shechem. It was a very desirable place. And here Jacob gets close to the city. Yet in a moment, we're going to see here now and then in 34 that he indeed becomes entwined with the city of Shechem. Does this sound familiar? Do you remember Lot? He saw it, he got close, and then he got intertwined in it. Jacob is compromising. He should be on his way to Bethel, but he is settling again. Now, albeit in Canaan, but he is settling again, falling short of disobedience. And the consequences are all throughout the next chapter. His daughter is raped, and there's a massacre. It is horrible consequences. He has placed his family in harm. And he's still trying to save his skin, as we'll see in the end of chapter 34. If you don't learn this lesson, all those around you are going to suffer too. So Jacob is here, and now we have an introduction of some names which will be important for next week. Verse 19, and he bought a piece of land, that's obviously in Shechem, where he had pitched his tent from the hand of the sons of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. Brothers and sisters, you usually don't buy land unless you plan on staying there. Where you settle is very important. Where you lay your head at night is very important. If the Lord is not in it, your heart will be drawn to it, and you will find it difficult to leave, and there will be consequences. Jacob found it difficult to leave, and there were consequences. I marvel at reasons why Christians choose the places they dwell at times. Many times they choose to dwell nice, beautiful places that take them away from serving Christ. And we've had situations here where people have moved, and we don't lord over people, we just say, just be careful. It's longer to get here. And sure enough, we have situations where soon they're not coming to study. Soon it just weeds off, and eventually they're gone. Their heart gets drawn to where they live. Is anything drawing you away from full obedience? It's very subtle, but there are consequences. Jacob, I believe here, is being worldly. Shechem is a worldly place. We're going to see he gets involved. His daughter even goes to visit the daughters of Shechem. He's bought property. He's involved in this. He should not be here. He should be going to Bethel. We'll see that. Chapter 35, the Lord has to break in after all this wickedness of 34, we'll see next week, and say, go to Bethel. We can learn from this. A couple passages I want to share. James chapter 4. Let's look at that. It's tempting to settle in things that are pleasurable. Maybe not even wrong. Is it wrong for Jacob's cattle to be in a nice area? Is it wrong to be in a beautiful town? It is if the Lord doesn't want you there. It is if it pulls you away from obedience. You bet it is. James chapter 4, verse 4. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think lightly that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires a spirit which he has made to dwell in us, but he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit, therefore, to God. Jacob, submit like you did on that mountain, or that with the Lord, not that mountaintop experience. Submit. Go to Bethel. If not, there's going to be trouble. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, do not love the world nor the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For the thing that all is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. Hebrews chapter 11 is very interesting. You see Moses, who could have had it all. Let's turn there. Hebrews 11, we're finishing up here. You don't see this spoken of Jacob, by the way. But don't forget, Jacob is a believer. And we can effectively not do what God says and suffer the consequences, or we can obey him. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24. By faith, when Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking for the reward. Jacob is seeming to look at the things that can benefit him and his flocks, and he is stopped short of full obedience. You can't serve two masters. If your heart is for the things of the world, you're not going to be obeying the Lord. It's just going to happen. And it happens subtly, and it happens slowly, and that's what's happening here, and we need to learn from it. So we come to the last verse in our chapter, back in 33. And I think this is actually a quite tragic statement, to be honest with you, in light of the context. Some say this is a wonderful thing, and maybe they're right, but my opinion is that's not the case. He's in Shechem, remember. This is before the events of chapter 34, evil events. This is before the Lord breaks in and says, get to Bethel. He has settled, obviously long enough for his daughter to grow up and be of marriageable age. And says in verse 20, then he erected an altar and called it El Elohe Israel. That means God, the God of Israel. When he's Israel, that's his name, right? He's giving God the glory in the midst of his compromise. Brothers and sisters, we can do that. We can effectively, seemingly be following the Lord and not be full obeying. And Israel would need to learn that lesson. They would name the name of the Lord, and they would, on the other hand, disobey the Lord. And we need to learn it. Indeed, we will see the consequences, Lord willing, next week. And the Lord has to break into Jacob's life. It's tragic that he's in his compromise and he's saying, God is my God. He's not seeing it. And he's not going to see it till God breaks through. But that doesn't have to happen for you and I. It doesn't have to be that way. We have this instruction to whom the end of the ages have fallen. We can learn from it, and we should learn from it. And we need to renew our minds. We need to trust the Lord. Is there any area of your life where you have fallen short, where you have settled in Succoth, or living in Shechem? Began to talk about how we learn in different ways. We learn by direct instruction. Don't do this, do this. And God enables us by His Spirit. But we also learn from examples. And this inspired example is a big one for us. It was a big one for Israel, who would need to learn it before they entered the land. And they failed like Jacob did. We don't need to backslide, brothers and sisters. Confess your sin right away. don't allow compromise to come back in. Allow God's word to instruct you. Say no to your old way of thinking and believe what the Lord Jesus has said. Renew your mind. Pray about any area where you have fallen short of full obedience. Confess it. God will forgive you. He will restore you, and you will be right before Him. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. It is so wonderful. And Lord, we all, in one way or another, identify with Jacob at times, where you have worked in our hearts. You have broken us. And yet we turn back to our own ways. May we be warned when we are tempted next to do so, that there are consequences. And you don't want us to go through that. You're a good God. Father, I pray we would respond. We would renew our minds. We would trust in you and not lean on our own understanding. We would obey you by your power and strength. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.